You know, we have looked at Song 3, chapter 3. Chapter 3, we talk about the Shulamite, the believer, and the Shulamite holding on to Solomon. Like you as a believer, you need to hold on to Christ. She held on to Solomon and she would not let him go. She desired him and she longed for him and she needs him and she wants him. You need to hold on to Christ. He is life and eternal life. Outside of him, there is no life. There is no eternal life. And like her, she brought Solomon to her house, to her home. Like her, you need to bring Christ to where? To your home. He is Lord over every area of your life. Every area. At home, he is Lord. In your marriage, he is Lord. In your workplace, he is Lord. Lord over everything. There is nothing hidden before him. There is no secret hidden before him. In fact, when you are before him, you are an open book. Open book. And he sees everything and he knows everything because he is your Savior and your Lord. And when she turned her focus from looking on herself, and we all like to look at ourselves. When she turned her focus from looking at herself and began to focus on him, when she did that, she saw Solomon as the overcoming king that come out of the wilderness. Jesus Christ overcome sin and temptation and the devil in the wilderness. The overcomer that come forth out of the wilderness is the same overcomer that give us the ability to overcome the world, overcome the enemy. And then he saw him as the warring king. Solomon was being carried on the carriage with 60 soldiers surrounding him, all out to defend him. That he is the warring king, that God fights for us, that he is always in looking after our affair. The battles of our life belongs to who? Belongs to the Lord. Then when he saw Solomon being carried on this carriage that is of silver, of gold and purple, she saw him as the redemption king. God has paid the price so that you and I can become his child. And then she shouted to all the people around, come and see the king that wears the crown. Jesus Christ is the coming king that every eye shall see. And I ask you this morning, who do you focus? You focus on yourself, or are you focusing on Christ who is and is to come? Today we look at chapter 4. We entitled this chapter 4, Meet Me in the Garden. I have requested Jack to sing this old favorite hymn of mine called In the Garden. How many of you hear that song, In the Garden? Oh, I must be very old.
Praise the Lord. Okay, before I start singing this song, I like to always see who's the writer of the song, because how they get inspired and all that. This person was a pharmacist. His name is C. Austin Miles, and he wrote this song in 1913. You know how long? 1913. So it's like, it's been sung by many people, like Roy Rogers, even Elvis Presley, and a few others. So don't compare me to them, but just if you can sing along with the song, please do, because it's a beautiful song and it's really about God and us, one to one.
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear, Son of God is close and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own and the joy we share as we tarry there none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush just singing and the melody that he gave in my heart is ringing and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own and the joy as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'll stay in the garden with him, though the night around me is falling. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells. The joy we share as we tarry there, another has ever known. And the joy we share as we tarry there, another.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the invitation that you have given to us to come to your garden, to meet you in the garden. And so, Lord, today we open our hearts to receive your words of life and eternal life. We thank you for the time that you have given us. It's so precious, it's so powerful, it's so valuable. So, Lord, we honor your word. We open our hearts to you. We ask for your hand over your preacher as he preached your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jack, and the worship team. This is a wonderful song. This is one of the songs as a teenager that I love to sing in the garden. I come to the garden alone. And Elvis Presley, in fact, sings the song because he has such a husky, manly voice. It sounds very good when he sings. But one thing about Elvis, he did not stay in the garden. He left the garden into a world of fame and success, glory and gold. His ending was a sad one. Elvis died at 42. in his mansion, a big mansion. You know what he calls his mansion? Grace Land. That's what he named his mansion. At 42, he died. He was found on the toilet floor. He died of a heart attack. Elvis should have stayed in the garden. Meet me in the garden. The PowerPoint, please. The first garden in the Bible is mentioned in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. God made this garden, and he called this the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden means abundance, delight, and pleasure. God did not make a garden of thorns and thistles. He did not make a garden of blood and sweat. He made a garden that is abundant, delightful, and beautiful. He made a garden so that all man's needs can be met in the garden. In the cool of the morning, the breezing time of the day, God walked in the garden. This garden that God made, the Garden of Eden, was a garden of abundance, delight, and pleasure. But it was also a place of obedient choices and destiny. Adam and Eve choose to disobey the Father, and we inherit their choice of sin and death. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ chose to obey who? To obey the Father. He prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." Because of his obedience, we inherited life and eternal life. Stay and meet the Lord in the garden. Where is the garden? The Bible talks about our heart. Our heart is called a garden. When the Bible said that our heart is a garden, my question to you, do you remove, do you get rid of all the weeds that is in the heart and bear the fruits of the Spirit? The heart is the garden. Is it well watered with the word, with the Spirit, and good works? Or is water and fed with the junk food of this age and this world? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 to verse 8 say, "Blessed is the man who trusts me, God. The woman who stick with God. They are like tree replanted." In where? In Eden. Yes, God's intention through Jesus Christ, as he said, that I may come, that you may have what? You may have life, and life more abundant. The thief come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He said, "I come that you may experience my first intention." Blessed is the man, is the woman that trusts God, that God will replant them in the garden. In the garden where they can are able to experience the abundance, the delight, and the pleasure of life. He said, "I will plant you in the garden, putting down roots near the river. Never a worry about the hottest of summer." I tell you, summer is coming, and some of us don't like summer. He said, when you are planted, when the heat of life comes, you will be okay. Never dropping a leaf. Say amen. I don't know about you, some of us drop hair, but you say never drop a leaf. You know, I say never, never. And eat rain and come through drought, bearing fruits every season. This is what God intention, that when you come to him, and when you stay in the garden, and when you communicate and fellowship with him in the garden, your life will be enriched and empowered. That your life will be abundant. Your life will be full. So it's better to stay where? In the garden. Meet him in the garden. Song chapter 4 is a very interesting song. This chapter has 16 verses. 16 verses. And out of these 16 verses, Solomon spoke 15 of them. And the woman only one. It must be a miracle. It must be a miracle that Solomon could say 15 verses and the woman heard all that Solomon had to say. And she only spoke once. I want you to know that God wants to speak to each one of us. But maybe sometime we are too busy, or sometimes we speak more that God has no chance to speak to us. This is a wonderful chapter that Solomon spoke and she heard and she replied only once. What can we learn from Song 4 about meeting him in the garden? There are 3 points that I want to talk about. First is, see yourself in the garden. See yourself in the garden. In the garden, the king wants her to see herself in him and not in herself. He is the mirror. He is the mirror. And when you look at the mirror, not to see yourself, but to see him. Christ wants you to see yourself in him, not in yourself and not in others, but to see Christ in him, so that his word about you, what God say about you, is both prophetic and positional. What he say in you, though you may not see so, feel so, or think so, yet my question to you, when God say about you, what he say about you, what he think about you, what he sees in you, my question to you, whose report do you want to believe? Your report? Other people's report? The whisper on your ear from the enemy? Or you want to believe in God's report? I encourage you, believe in God's report. Let's look at verse 1 to verse 5. What a beautiful description. What a beautiful description of her. Behold, you are fair. You have dove eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep which have come up from the washing, every one of which bear twins, and none is barren among them. Your lips are like a scattered thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Your neck is like the tower of David, built for an armory, on which hang 1,000 shields, all shields of mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lily. What a description. I mean, when we look at Song of Solomon, we don't understand the context. We look at it and say, what are you trying to say about me? But this is how the king described her. The king described her and said, you are lovely, you are fair, you are beautiful. All of these 5 verses, twice he said, you are beautiful. God sees beauty in you. What do you see in yourself? What do you see in yourself? You see, you may not believe, you may not feel, you may not think, but he said, you are. When God said you are, what must you say? Amen. Amen. Not, oh, I don't think so. I can't see it. So God speaks, and he speaks into your life prophetically what he thinks and what he sees in you. And so when he speaks about you, of what he sees that you are the apple of his eye. You are beautiful. He described you prophetically. He's described and he speaks so that whatever he speaks about you is not to be hanging in the air. It's to come into the gardens of your heart, into your spirit, man, into your heart, into your spirit, so that the words of God that is spoken about you will begin to take root upon you, will water your heart and water your life and water you, and it begin to give life into you. That's why God speaks. And so God spoke, and he spoke so beautifully, speaking into your being of what you are petitionally. We are petitioned in Him. So He described her. He said, I see the dove eyes. I see you have dove eyes. Dove eyes that are single focused, focusing not on things or on the world, focusing on Him. See, dove can see further than human eyes. He said, I see that your eyes is able to focus on what is heavenly and what is upward, and not focus on what is earthly and downward. I see your eyes. Dove are very gentle. I see your eyes as gentleness. You know, when you see a person's eye, it tells something. Oh, look at the eye. So angry. He got. And then, say, I see your hair. Your hair like flocks of gold, of goats, black hair. What does it mean? Hair in the Bible speaks of consecration, obedience, and strength. You know, in the Old Testament, there is one vow called the Nazarite vow. It's a vow that is made that I will not take anything from the vine. That means I will not drink wine. It means that I will not allow anything that is earthly, that is natural, to stimulate me, but I will only be stimulated by His presence and by His person. Of course, in this vow, it also means that you cannot touch dead body. So nothing that does not give life, I will get involved in. No self-pleasure, no to anything that is not of faith or anything that is not fruitful. So, this vow that has been made in the Old Testament is that no to wine, no to anything that is dead, but yes to one thing. And what is that? To keep the hair as an act of consecration. You remember Samson? Samson made this vow. When he broke this vow, he disobeyed God. What he lost? He lost his what? His strength. God say, I see your hair. I see your consecration, your obedience, and your strength in me. The Bible says, I can do all things to Christ that strengthen me. Yes, it may not be perfect. You may not feel it is full yet. But God said, I see them. I see them. Like He said, I see your strong teeth. Strong teeth. Babies has no teeth. Therefore, baby can only drink milk. And the Bible tells us that when you drink milk, you cannot discern between good and evil. You are unskilled in the word of righteousness. But He said, I see that you have this strong teeth. Teeth that is able to eat meat. How many of you like to eat meat? Oh, I'm a meat eater. 500 gram, I can still eat, no problem. You say, I see that you have teeth that can eat meat. And what does it mean that you can eat meat? The Bible talks about able to eat meat is able to do the will of the Father. When the disciple came back to Jesus and said, have you eaten? Jesus was having a conversation with this Samaritan woman. And Jesus said, my meat is to do what? The will of the Father. Able to do it means you are able to do the will of the Father. And the Bible says, able to eat means you are able to discern the sign of time. It is very important in this last day that we need to have the discernment of the sign of time. When we see what is happening in the world, do we know the season and the time? Able to eat me, it means able to discern good and evil, truth and lies. And this thief that Solomon said, this thief has been washed. Washed by what? By the word. And this thief are twins, beautiful and able to eat fruitful. Then he described her. I see your pleasing lips and lovely mouth that impart grace to the hearer, strength to the weak, hope to the hopeless, faith to the faithless, love to the loveless. Do you know the confession, your speech, your praise, and your worship comes from your lips to Him? And the Bible tells us when these lips have been sanctified by God, when we lift up the voices of our lips to Him as a sacrifice to Him, it pleases Him. Because life and death comes out of our mouth. And he continues to describe her. He said, I see your cheek is like a piece of pomegranate. A piece. What is a piece? Means to have a piece means it must be what? It must be what? The knife of God prunes us. Prunes us to bear fruits, more fruits, and much fruits. When you take a pomegranate and you cut it and you open it, what do you see inside? A lot of what? Seeds. Seeds are potential. Potential. God say, I see the seed that's in you, the potential that is in you, the potential that is able to be developed and to be released. And when you begin to allow the Spirit of God, the faith of God, your trust and your belief in Him, you see how your potential can be developed and released for His purpose and His glory. Next he said, I see your neck. Your neck is willing. Willing neck. Neck always refer to the will of man. Said, I don't have a stiff neck. Come on, say it with me. I don't have a stiff neck. Amen? We don't have a stiff neck. Neither should we have a bound neck. In the olden days, when you capture someone to become a slave, what do you put on their neck? Change. Change is what? Heavy. Therefore, your neck, your head is always what? God said, we should never have a stiff neck of choice, neither should we ever have a neck of yoke. We should have a willing neck that submit to the Father. And that neck is considered as the Tower of David. What is about David that makes him distinct from all others is this. David was a man after God's own heart. David is willing to perform the will of God. Not his will, but the will of God. Acts chapter 13, verse 22 says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. When you submit your will to the Father, when you submit to God's will, it is the best defense against the flesh, against the world, and Satan. And finally, he said, I see your developed breast. What does the two developed breasts mean? In the Bible, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, it's called the armor of faith and love. That God sees our faith and our love. Faith and love must be balanced in your life. When you tell the Lord, I love you, He will test your faith. When you tell the Lord, I believe in you, He will test your love. Both faith and love pleases God. Have them, grow them, and exercise them. So when God make this seven description of what he sees about her, five of the description is where? Here up. Now when you look at the mirror, where do you see most of the time? Here up. When you powder yourself, when you comb your hair, everything you do is what? Here up. You see, here is what we call countenance. Countenance. The Bible talks about he will lift out our countenance. This is in the prayer of Numbers chapter 6, that God will lift out our countenance. And when our countenance is no good, it's like God said to Cain after he killed his brother, Cain, your countenance is what? No good. God wants each one of us to have a countenance of confidence, of grace, of favor. God wants our countenance to be lifted up because our countenance shines forth for him. And that's when this description of the Lord, he said, I look at you and you are beautiful. And we need to understand that God described us prophetically. And when he described us, there is no judgment, no condemnation. Only his approval, his acceptance, his affirmation. Just like how the Father said to Christ, you are my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Look, your feeling of inferiority is you, not from God. Your self-condemnation is you, not from God. Because when God looks at you, and he wants you to see yourself through him, with his eyes, he described you, seven descriptions, as complete and perfect. Positionally, in Christ, you are complete and perfect in him. Colossians talk about, we are complete. You see ugliness, he see beauty. You see incompleteness, he see completeness. You see emptiness, he see fullness. Now, what he needs from you, as he speaks prophetically about you, he needs you to agree with him. Say amen to that. He needs you to agree with him. And then when you agree with him, means you need to start to live in the way he prophetically sees you and speaks of you. And when you start to do that, you do that through the practice. And you practice not on your own right. You practice from your position in Christ. If I say to Henry, Henry, you are a wonderful person. I can see you being generous and wonderful. Now he has to practice. In the same way, God sees you in your position. You are beautiful. He wants you from your position of what he has spoken, what he has said, that you practice them. So in the garden, when I meet him in the garden, he wants me to see who? To see him in me. The reflection of who Christ is in me. The second thing in the garden, what does he want you to do? He wants you to experience his empowerment. In the garden, you see yourself in him and experience his empowerment. Let's look at verse 6 to verse 11. Until the day break and shadow flee away, I will go my way to the mountains of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are all fair, my love, and there is no one, no spot in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, my love. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Sinai and Hermon, from the lion's den and from the mountains of the leopards. You have lavished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have lavished my heart with one look of your eyes. with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love, and the scents of your perfume. Then all the spices, your lips, O my spouse, dipped as honeycomb. Milk and honey are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garment is like the fragrance of Lebanon. Wow. Man, if you can say all these beautiful words to your wife, you should have a great meal tonight. I mean, what a description that God has said about you in the garden. He described how beautiful you are, and he wants you to see how beautiful you are, not through yourself, but through his eyes. And now, in the same garden, he wants to empower you. He wants you to experience his empower. He said, I love you, and I want you to be with me to experience my empowerment. He said, I will go all the way for you. How you like that? God will go all the way from you. Daybreak or night. Over the mountains of myrrh or over the hill of frankincense. He said, wherever you are, I'm going all the way with you. I will come running to you. So what is your response? Your response is to run to him. His empowerment declared, you are not only beautiful. Now he said, you are all beautiful. Not just perfect, but all perfect. I mean, when we look at ourselves, we think we are just so low. But he said, you are here. How many of you realize that we always measure ourselves there when you're here? And people who measure themselves here are measured not out of the grace of God, not out of what Christ had done for them, not out of their position. People who measure themselves here measure that they are because they are somebody. And that is called what? Pride. And God said, I will bring you what? I will bring you down. But when you begin to see yourself down there, God said, I'm going to lift you up. And this is what I'm going to say about you. In the garden, I want to empower you. I want to give you strength. I want to give you hope. And he said, you are not just fair, all fair. And in his eyes, he said that there is no what? No spot in you. Wow. Wow. I tell you, how much a woman would spend to remove just one spot? I wouldn't say for a woman, even for a man. As they grow up, when they have the first pimple, it's like the world is falling down. You know, and here is what the description, that you are not just so beautiful, but there is no spot in you. Your eyes see spot, wrinkles, and vanish. His eyes see spotless, smoothness, and perfection. You need to see yourself with his eyes, through the eyes of the cross. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Let me read to you. Yet now, he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, into his garden, into his presence, and you are holy and what? Blameless, spotless, without wrinkles, as you stand before him without what? Without a single How you like that? How you like that? That's how God sees you. When you humbly desire him, do by his strength, do to obey him. That's what God sees you. You are without what? Without a single fault. I think in our marriage relationship, we can never say that to our wife or to our spouse. I don't see any spot in you. Come on. Why you always never close the toothpaste? Why every time tells you, you know, to put your dirty clothes into the bin, you never does it. But as far as God sees you, he say, you have no spots, single, without a single fault. So now in the garden, he said, come with me. come with me. What does it mean? Come with me means follow me. Follow me. Move with me. Keep step with me. Keep your eyes on me. Don't be distracted. Don't be sidetracked. See what Solomon told her. Follow me. God's first call for his disciple is what? Follow me. Later on, he tells Peter, follow me. Not to follow others, not to follow the world, not to follow the trend, but to follow me. Come with me. And see the journey that she took with him. Lebanon, Amana, Sina, Hermon, the lion den, and the mountains of Leopard. So he comes in the garden, he empowers you to follow him from your position to your practice. You can never practice your Christian life in the power of your own strength. You can only practice your Christian life in the empowerment of his Holy Spirit. When you don't have, you ask him. When you need, you ask him. You need grace, you ask him. You need power, you ask him. You need anything, ask him. God, I cannot forgive. Help me to forgive. God, I cannot let go. Help me to what? Let go. Ask him. So see the journey that she took with him. As God calls you, follow me. Where he leads, you follow. Starts with what? Follow him to Lebanon. What it means? Mountaintop experience, up in the mountain. God wants each one of us to have mountaintop experience. I know life is not always about the mountain. There is the valley. But we are spending more time up in the mountain than in the valley, say amen. If you are spending more times in the valley and not up in the mountain, means you are living in defeat. Yes, we are supposed to live up the mountain. We do have valleys. But the valley should not be all the time. I do face moments of sadness, moments of gloominess, but I don't want to be gloomy and sad every day. Don't you? Because God has come and do something so powerful, and he said, come over, follow me. Goes up to the Lebanon, goes to the mountaintop, experiments up there so that you can see life. When you are at the mountain, you see life from the mountaintop, from the heavenly places, and from the victory perspective. God wants you to see life from where? The top. Then he said, from there, follow me to Amana. The word Amana means truth. Look, the Bible said, the top of Amana. That when you come to the truth, you must have the top view. Say amen. You must see truth from the top view. Truth from God's view and not world perspective or what is popular. While the world is moving and the goalpost of truth is changing, God's truth from the top is unchangeable, unmovable, and the same for all generations. God is the truth. His word is truth. Truth set you free. See truth from the top view. Then he said, move with me to the next place called Sinai. And it's also from the top. Sinai means flexible armor. That God has given you a flexible armor for protection. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor of what? The armor of God given to you. Not that you deserve it or you work for it. The armor of God is God's provision for every believer. And Paul said, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand and withstand and stand. So God said, now I want you to be empowered and recognize that I have given you an armor. The armor that I have given you is from the top view, because from the top, Jesus Christ has overcome Satan. He has broke every power of darkness. Have it on the top view. See it from the top. see what I have done. Next, see Hermon. Hermon. And this is victory over the enemy from the top view. You fight from victory, not for victory. The victory is already won. The battle is already won. So, when you fight from the top, you know you are winning because you are an overcomer. And then he said, the lion's den and the mountains of leopards. He said, even though you go through the lion's den, Daniel went through the lion's den. He was tested. Even you go through the mountains of leopards. You know, leopards climb on the trees and they hide on the trees. And they will, you know, attack you very swiftly, unexpectedly. He said that even though you are going through the lion's den, you're going through the valleys, even though you're going through difficulty and so those moments where you are tested, where the leopards may just jump on you suddenly. He said, even though you're going through that, you must always look from where? Where? The top view. Say amen to that. You must always look from heavenly perspective. Look from what Jesus Christ has done for you. Say everything from the top. Because when we look from below, we are in trouble. When we look from inside, we are in big trouble. Remember, look from the top view. From the top view, we know God closed the mouth of the lion. Not because Daniel was not good tasting meat. God closed the lion's mouth. David killed the lion. With God's empowerment, from the top view, you are an overcomer. Say amen. You are an overcomer. Every place he leads you, he empowers you, so you follow him. See them from the top view. And when you see everything from the top view, you are promised by him, you will be safe, you will be secure, you will be victorious in him. She came to him with focused eyes and willingness to follow him. And this is what Solomon said. Your action, your willingness, your beauty, it lavished my heart. It captured Solomon's heart. Do you know your faith, your love, and your obedience captures God's heart? How did David capture God's heart? Being a man after God's own heart. Do your action and life capture God's heart? And when Solomon's heart was captured, wow, he was not silent. He's not a silent lover. When his heart was captured, he began to say how his heart was captured. He said, your love for me is better than wine. Your love produced a sweet smell of fragrance. Your tongue, your spoken words like honey, sweet honey and pleasant. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. Pleasant and kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul, and healthy to the body. And this is what Solomon said when he praises her, because the way she was willing to follow him and to be empowered by him. And this is what God is saying to each one of us. When we are willing to follow him and allow his spirit to empower us, then we are able to live not just in our position, but also in our practice. And when we do that, it brings glory to him and it captured his heart. Your words, your look. I'm telling you, some people when they look at you, they call the killer look. But not her. Her look was the dove look. Gentle, sweet, and wanting. Her words, some people, their words are so sharp like a knife. But her words, spoken or unspoken, are like honey. Like honey. And it captured Solomon's heart. I want you to know, Christ take notice of your spoken and unspoken words. He said this, by your words you are either justified or condemned. Be careful what we say. This week, come with him. Come with him with a sickness, singleness of focus and heart. View whatever you're going through from the top view, from the heavenly places, from the victory perspective, and with his empowerment, change your word and capture his heart with this. I live for you. I preach only one audience, Jesus Christ. We come to the last point from verse 12 to verse 15. Let me read. A garden enclosed is my sister and spouse. A spring shot up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are like an orchard or pomegranate with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna and north plant. North and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and arrow, with all the chief spices, a fountain of garden, a well of living water, and a stream of Lebanon. I have a picture here, a picture of Bachat Garden in Vancouver when I was there. I'm not a gardener. I'm not a person who can capture by garden. I mean, some people, they say they got green hands. I don't have. I only have this hand to use the lawn. You know. But I must say that when I was there, and also because the weather was like walking in the cool of the day, pleasant, wonderful weather that you can walk. It's such a... I think it's about 50 acres of garden. You can walk and you can never be tired because of the weather. I must say that I was amazed by the beauty and the magnificence of this garden. He has my attention because it is well kept, well watered, and well protected. The garden of the heart. The garden is enclosed. In the Old Testament, garden is enclosed to stop animals from coming in and ruining the garden, spoiling the fountains or pool in the garden. We still do that. We enclose the garden. The garden of your heart belongs to one gardener. Who is it? Who is the gardener of your heart? God. Belongs to God. It must be enclosed and protected from the rubbish of this world, the bitterness, disappointment, the pain of life. Because if you don't protect this garden of your heart, what takes place in life can have a toll on you. It can beat you hard and can push you down and can press you and even can make you cynical and effective in life. The garden of your heart. When you meet him in the garden of your heart, he will protect, well protect, and you will be fruitful and you will be well watered. He is the gardener. John chapter 15, verse 1. My Father is the gardener. Genesis introduce who God is. Who God is. He was not introduced as a warrior or as a judge, but first as what? As a gardener. The nurturer of all life, protector and planter, a keeper and a pruner concerning life so that it may grow and flourish. God is introduced in Genesis as the gardener. So what does the gardener want to do with the garden of the heart? Solomon mentioned 9 fruits in the garden. Pomegranate, henna, north plant, saffron, calamus, cinnamon, frankincense, myrrh, and arrow. If you look in the scripture, this 9 that is mentioned speaks about the fruits of the Spirit. God's desire for the garden of the heart is that it will bear the 9 fruits of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because God wants this heart. Out of what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The Bible says, out of the good treasure of the heart, you bring forth good treasure. But if the heart is a bad treasure, it will bring forth what? Bad treasure. So God wants to deal in the garden. He wants to deal with the garden of the heart. And Solomon mentioned that this garden must be fruitful. And he mentioned about the fountains of the garden, a well of living water, and a stream from Lebanon. God the gardener wants your garden, your heart, to be abundant, lively, fruitful, and refreshed with the living water of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, verse 38. Rivers of living water will bring and spill out of the depth of anyone who believes in me. That's why he wants your garden to be water from the stream of Lebanon. The stream of Lebanon is from the top. It comes down to here. And that stream of living water that comes down to here should not stay here. It should what? It should flow out. Remember, how did God water the Garden of Eden? There was no rain yet. God sent 1 river to the garden. And out of the river that goes into the garden, that river was split 4 ways. In the same way, God sends His Holy Spirit, the living water, into our life so that it does not stay here, so that it's able to grow forth, to bless others, and to touch others. That's what He wants to do with your heart. Wow! I want you to believe the garden of the heart, your heart, is well protected, well watered, and well kept by God. Amen? He's the gardener. He knows what He's doing. See your life fruitful and refreshed by the Holy Spirit. Bear the fruits to bless others. Live it out with abundance, delight, and pleasure. As in the first garden, we read in Jeremiah that God will replant you in the garden of where? Of Eden. What God first intend about your life, to be abundant, to be delightful, to be a life of pleasure where you can enjoy Him, enjoy the things that God gave it to you. God said, through me, this is what I'm going to do again. Wow. Now, she has heard Him, she believed in what He said, and now she responds. She responds. She responds with verse 16, just one verse. Awake, north wind. Rise up, south wind. Blow on my garden and spread its fragrance all around. Come into your garden, my love. Taste its finest food. Here she say, "Awake, north wind. North wind blows from the throne of God. When north wind blows from the throne of God, it comes with power to deliver and power to perform His word." He said, "Blow upon me the wind of the Spirit, so that, Lord, from your power, from your throne, that you comes into my garden. And then, blow upon me the south wind." South wind is cool and refreshing. He said, "Wind of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, bring a time of refreshing in me." She is saying, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." She needs the north wind for deliverance. She needs the north wind for empowerment. She needs the south wind for refreshing. You need both God's deliverance and God's refreshing. You need them for your spiritual well-being, for your spiritual life. He said, "Blow into my garden. Blow into my heart, O God. I'm open to you. Blow, Holy Spirit, blow. Blow into my life. Blow into my situation. Blow into my need. Blow, Holy Spirit, blow. I need you so that my life is blown by your Spirit, quickened by your Spirit, so that my life." And that is where she said, "First, my garden." Then he said, "Come to your garden." My garden has become your garden. My heart has become your heart. Come into your garden. Come into my heart, O God, and enjoy the smell, the wonderful smell of your Spirit that says who I am in you, and I accepted it. The wonderful smell of being empowered by your Spirit, so that whenever I live life, I not live in the midst or below, but I live on top, knowing that I am a power, knowing I am loved. I am so powered by you, God. They come and see in this garden of mine, so that I can be that garden that produce the fragrance of the Lord. That wherever I go, the fragrance of God, my heart is not a bitter heart." Say amen. My heart is not an unforgiving heart. My heart is not an angry heart. My heart is where the fruits of the Spirit is growing and developing. My garden is your garden. Let me finish. Today, to tell you, inspect the garden of your heart. Is it protected? Is it well watered? Is it fruitful? Let the Spirit of God, the north wind, the south wind, let the Holy Spirit blow into you. Let the Holy Spirit align, adjust, and fire you to be the garden God intends you to be. Why don't we pray?